Today is going to be the last day for our discussion that we've had this quarter on heaven. Do y'all ever see the AL.com, the sports thing where they've got sports, I won't say wagering, speculation? It's called Joe versus the Pro. Anybody read that, guys? So I feel like we've had, so it's just like an ordinary guy making picks for football games and then a pro gambler doing it. So I feel like that what you've had is Joe, the regular guy, and then we've had a couple of pros, which I just turned y'all into gamblers, I realize, to Sharks. But Jim and John, who took a Sunday and just did unbelievable. If y'all were not here for either of their talks, we did get it on, both of those are on the website, so please listen to those. Just memorable, and very effective. So I thank them for that. So, trying to think the last Sunday that I'm doing, and I was thinking of the promises and the beauty that we've talked about, and I thought, what are on your bucket list or the most beautiful places on earth that you love to go or would want to go? What do we got out here? Some
Mississippi.
Aim high, as my friend would say. Where's Scott Spell? He would love that so much.
Okay, Nayland that's all.
Nayland Stadium. Here we go. Well, we did say you were going to be talking about the other place. So.
Alaska.
Alaska? Oh, fantastic. Tahiti? Lake Weehapa? Where's that? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. Sacred. We've got a lot of memories. You. St. John?
Yankee Stadium.
Okay. It's got a lot of history. Oh, yeah. Galapagos. Have you been there? Yeah, bucket list. Yeah, awesome.
Lambeau Field.
Lambeau Field, Packers, Go Pack. A lot of sports things in here. Well, that's awesome. I mean, that's so one of, and some people would say, like, the panhandle of Florida. I mean, it's just it's truly gorgeous, and we've seen how fragile that is sometimes. But we, my place, and I went there as a little guy because my dad worked near there, but the Canadian Rockies, so I brought my calendar from my office. So this is a place in the Canadian Rockies called Maligne Lake, and that is Spirit Island. So it's gorgeous, and both a place I've been and a bucket list I'd like to go back. But y'all remember just very briefly, y'all remember we went on a trip. Why are you laughing? We went on a trip there a few years ago with some friends, and it's just gorgeous. If you've been there, probably people have been. It's just Lake Louise. It's absolutely gorgeous. On our trip, we had sickness. One of us had to have emergency surgery and was in the hospital for 9 days. Emotional distress that came along with that pretty quickly. And so, actually, some friends of ours that were, thank you, John, for, and can I tell them the front desk thing? You're like, you're already out there. So, we were headed to Montana. We had been there for a couple of days. We're headed to Montana the next day. And Stephen had to go into the hospital. And as we were walking past the front desk, Darlene said, "We may need a late checkout." 9 days. Which she was accurate, 100% accurate. And they were so sweet to us. But so Junie and I were really good friends. We would go check on them in the morning, and then we went to all these beautiful places, had picnics, and I hope they're okay over there, you know. So one of my favorite things was word got out here among some people that we had heard about them in the hospital, and we flew up there because we're shepherds. That's the kind of shepherds we are. So we're like, "I can't believe y'all did that." Well, it's, you know, it's just the way we roll. Never told. So, but anyway, while while we were there, so we were a few days into that, probably the weekend, so it was Tuesday, like the weekend, forest fires blew into that area. Y'all seen it like Jackson Hole. I mean, and within a day, you could not see 100 yards. The jet stream had changed. It was fires out of the state of Washington, and it was just a brownout. You could not see these mountains, that, nothing, nothing. You might as well have been in Mississippi. Could see nothing. And so it was just a reminder that that's like life. I mean, it's beauty, it's hints of beauty, and then the curse, just a reminder of the curse, sickness and natural disasters. We've seen it this week so dramatically. And we did not get down to Glacier Park. And so y'all are familiar with the term FOMO, somebody fear of missing out. My daughter, I have a daughter that's just afflicted with it. Like if her friends are over here, she's doing this, she's just dying with fear of missing out. But you kind of have, so it's like, wow, you know, I'm not getting to see all these things. And I think Peggy, you said it earlier in this quarter that you've talked with your children about this, but one thing that heaven does, our grasp that there is a new earth, that a restored beauty of this earth does, is kind of relieve you of that fear of missing out, because we believe we miss nothing. But in the end, we get it. We get it all. We get the presence of God and all of his benefits. This beautiful earth that he's made, restored bodies, made imperishable, everything made new. So I hope, if nothing else, that you've begun to think about that through our talks, and that you'll read about that and pray and meditate about what is coming, new heaven, new earth, the things that we groan for. It's all coming. Back to the garden, as Jim did a great job of teaching. So right now then, really, is the hard part, and that is the waiting. And so I was reading Romans 8, which has a lot about this idea of the creation being restored and looking forward to it. And I thought, really, let's do Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 because it addresses how we await this glorious future. So that's what I've done the outline based upon. So, let's see, would somebody who's got a really loud, strong voice read Romans 8, 18 through 32? Yeah, everybody looks at Peggy.
Just because of how loud it is. Romans 8, 18 through 32?
Yeah.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who before knew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? That God is for us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all?
Amen. Thank you. You did do that really well.
Oh, thank you.
That's very clear. Thank you. Thank you very much. So the way I kind of broke this out starts with verse 18, that we await our glorious future with the right perspective. And that's verse 18. The classic verse that I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And you start to notice how many passages in Scripture about heaven are in direct relationship to suffering. Maybe all of them. I didn't find one that wasn't. Even the Isaiah passage about new heaven, new earth was in. Israelites were in invasion. They're all the way through. Second Peter, they were being persecuted, as Harry's been talking about. And he talks about new heaven, new earth. Revelation, the same thing. So here's one. John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. He's telling the disciples that's right in the midst of the discussion about being betrayed and being killed. Because two verses up, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven, often put in juxtaposition to suffering. C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Problem of Pain. Has anybody read that? It's a really good book. But he said that a book on suffering, which says nothing of heaven, is leaving out almost the whole of one side of the account. Scripture and tradition habitually put the joys of heaven into the scale against the sufferings of earth, and no solution of the problem of pain which does not do so can be called a Christian one. So if we're not really interjecting our thoughts of glorious future into our lives, then we're leaving the part of the scale against our sufferings empty. So there's the calling. Let me get someone, also Peggy, you don't have to do this. Someone else, I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16-20.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Thank you, Anna. Yeah, fantastic. And very much a parallel passage to the Romans. Again, comparing suffering to eternal glory. Randy Alcorn has a good little section about that, but because you start thinking in some of the suffering that you have, it seems overwhelming at times, and we've had lots in here and lots ongoing that seem overwhelming. But what Alcorn says, that 2 Corinthians 4 says, the eternal glory far outweighs our worst suffering. It's not that the temporary suffering is so small, it's that eternal glory is so huge. Think about that. Your suffering may be, I've remembered this all week. Your suffering may be a boulder the size of the Rock of Gibraltar. But suppose you put that rock on one side of the scales and on the other side you put the planet Jupiter. In and of themselves, our suffering may be weighty, but compared to eternal glory, everlasting happiness, endless beauty, and unbroken relationships. The relative weight changes our perspective. That's super, super how you said that. So I would say that the perspective then is to consider future glory. That's the perspective we should have. You got to spend time, though, thinking about Jupiter. You got to think about the eternal glory. I mean, how much time during a week do we spend just investing in our worries? I keep going back to what you talked to us, Jim, about meditating on the Scripture. And you're like, you're already meditating on something. And that's true. I wake up almost every day. My first thoughts are super negative about the day. And you got to train your thoughts. Consider future glory. That's one thing I wanted to continue to make heaven and the new earth so vivid it begins to change the way we change our perspective. And we can do this as a class. So that's individually you need to do it, but as a church, of course, and as our group, we need to encourage each other about what is unseen because it's hard to see. You can't. But we need to encourage, and it's been so encouraging to talk about these matters. So continue to do that. The next section that I've got is 19 through 25. And I got this, I call it the right posture because I wanted everything to be a P, posture, perspective. And John MacArthur was talking about this, and he says when you see in there terms about eager anticipation, the creation waits in eager expectation, that the word there, the Greek, is a kind of funny group of phrases that he described it as seeing away from yourself, seeing away from your head. But he said the idea is you're looking out, you're on tiptoes. So it's almost a physical anticipation. So that's where I got the thought of posture. Our posture is eager expectation. So I would put that down too. Posture, eager expectation. First, in back there in Romans 8, it talks about the creation. 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's interesting that creation is waiting for our revelation. Sometimes we think we're waiting for the earth to get figured out, to not be polluted and corrupted and have all the natural disasters. But that is waiting on this moment, this renewal of all things, where the sons of God will be revealed. John Haynes last week talked about the glory as opinion, that God's opinion of us connected that to glory, which was so thought-provoking to me, that the glory is his incredibly total love opinion of us. And in my mind, like the revealing of the sons of God is like the earth will see that love relationship. That's when it's going to catch the world up in this glorious revelation is, wow, what a plan. How much love he had. And the creation even waits for that. So the creation waits for sons to be revealed. That's how I kind of look at that. I don't know if it helps to have that up here, if you can even read my writing. But the second thing I had on the outline is from verse 20 and actually 22. But for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choices, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That middle section, I thought that the creation waits in futility. And frustration. Those are unique kinds of pain. How would you describe futility and frustration?
Oliver's off me.
I'm a good example. But other less controversial. Not moving fast enough. Okay, so you have an idea of how fast it should be moving. Okay. Anything else? Anguish? Yeah. You can just kind of feel that, can't you? It's faster. Inability to do anything? Walter? Yeah. Yes. Man. Describes so many days. Okay. Yes. Spinning your wheels because you have a goal. There's something you know you want to get done. Yeah. See, I think all those things, the way you're describing them, denote that we, that even creation knows how it's supposed to be. We in our hearts know how it's supposed to be. We know that our work should be accomplishing things. And you'll end today and go, I do not know what happened this day. It's more than just hard work and pain. It is a futility and frustration, which to me is a hint that there is something that he planned for, that's planned for us, that's better. And the whole creation knows it, and non-believing friends know it. They know it. All right, so then in verse 21, I kind of like that, where it says, creation and frustration, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is God, because he did it in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So creation hopes for liberation from decay. And glorious freedom. I love that. To glorious freedom. You know, and you hear, I've grown up 60s, 70s, where we thought we had discovered freedom as a culture, you know? All we would hear is the freedom from whatever movement, hippie movement to, I hated that this came to my mind, but Hugh Hefner talked about freedom. Like, we're now free to enjoy sensuality. Freedom. One thing he didn't miss, liberation from decay. Right, like, he grew old and it just was a sad, pathetic thing, and he's passed away. We can assert freedom, that we have it, but we do not have freedom from decay. The creation yearns for it, but we are promised it. We, believers, are promised it. Glorious freedom. So, yes. Yeah, right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's a great point. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's so true. Yeah.
American Family Association posted on their Facebook page yesterday the march of all of the women, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of women marching in Washington, D.C. for the right to abortion. You know, all these women
chills. Right.
Marching for the right to kill their babies.
Right, right.
It makes no sense.
Yeah, half of them are women. I mean, that's just, to me, that's amazing. Yeah, we can't shake it. I mean, we can't shake this evil nature that's going to, the decay of relationships and interpersonal relationships and governments and systems. There's the groaning. This whole passage is the anxious groaning awaiting something else. So we go then to verse 23 and following. We've gone from creation, which, by the way, all that on creation is another reason that a lot of the writers really make the point that this creation, this earth, is the new earth that's yearning for restoration. Again, it gives us such a better picture. We love the earth. We love all these places that we talked about, and we want to enjoy that. I do think that there's so many indications it's this current earth that God is going to restore and that we get to enjoy. So I love this passage about that. But then it's us.
Anything?
Sure.
I have a note in my Bible. I don't remember what piece preacher, because I've had this Bible since the 80s. But say that the seismologists have found that when they listen to the faults in the Pacific, it makes a groaning sound.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So it's almost as the earth itself
has
grown.
Yeah. That's very vivid.
Yeah.
Yeah, that makes total sense. Yeah. So as the earth does, so do we, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So I have there, we wait for adoption as sons. And then redemption of our bodies, which again is a very Christian, very unique concept that takes it into this, again, this very physical resurrection. That's what we in one sense, it's the already and the not yet that people talk about. We're already adopted into his family as sons, but we await this moment of revelation, resurrection, physical bodies, which are perfect and they're and redeemed, and we enjoy his glory forever. Groaning. We groan inwardly. I believe I had left that. So we groan. Judy wishes sometimes that would be way more inward than my complaining. She's not saying, she's like, she's what? And she's doing it. What a blessing. It's so true. But I mean, you think of, we groan because we just desire. We know it's broken. I mean, listen to our prayer requests. We got so many things that we just know they are broken. They are broken. The curse has broken it. And so we groan for this liberation from that. One of the writers, I think it was John Eldridge, that says, if you're having a hard time grasping this desire for freedom from that for yourself, think of your closest loved ones. If your closest loved ones could be released from their greatest burden, how would that make you feel? I mean, and that really, to me, brings it home. That's you just desire that so much. And so that's the groaning inwardly, and that's how we hold on so tightly to the promise. And how do we do it? We wait. What I've got for verses 24 and 25, which says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So again, we know we don't have this yet, but through faith we think it's coming, and we wait for it patiently. So I put, we wait in hope patiently, which that's the hardest thing to do, patience. This is a shout out, an homage to my dad. When he taught Sunday school, is Jeff and Angie here? Yeah, they used to laugh. He would bring in these huge books, and he loved The Art of War by Sun Tzu. He loved all these things. And so this is a military strategist that I'm quoting for you, Dad. And so B.H. Liddell Hart, Tom Woods, I guarantee, knows who that is. This is what he said about hope. He said, loss of hope rather than loss of life is what decides the issues of war. But helplessness induces hopelessness. And I'm sure you can see that in many conflicts and wars and strife, but we see it in our life too. And so that's the key. We've got to, again, build this hope. Build it in each other. Build it by talking about this stuff, praying for each other. But I thought that the fact of thinking about helplessness leads right into verses 26 and 27. And so I've put that as right prayer. It's another way that we await the glorious freedom that's coming. Right prayer. 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Reading that, I've read it a lot, and I thought, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but we kind of do. Like, we're told in Scripture a bunch of stuff about what we ought to pray for. So it struck me, this idea of where we are in this passage, we're to wait and hope patiently. But Paul, his light and momentary afflictions were terrible. He would, in the end, lose his life for the gospel, but he had lost his freedom and been flogged. You know, you have that whole list of things he went through. Whatever sufferings that we're going through, you feel like, I just can't wait patiently anymore. And I think that's where it comes, this hopelessness and helplessness thing. And Paul knows that. So he said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know how we ought to pray. I remember, Tim, in your testimony at a time in your life, said, I don't even have a word to speak. Right? You know, just tears. And it, I don't even know what to say because the curse so affects us. But here's the hope. We have the Spirit Himself interceding with us, and He searches our hearts. He searches hearts and minds of the Lord. So that prayer is going to be perfect. Don't you often say, if you're blessed, like I am blessed to have a godly mom and dad, of course, and Judy, we've talked about this a lot, the things that happened in our lives, and we're like, you know, just our moms were praying. Just having someone that you know is praying for you. And my mom, close to the Holy Spirit, as I probably know, but the Holy Spirit, perfect prayers on our behalf. What a blessing. So that is a promise that we have, and that helps us wait patiently. And the last part, I put as for, the verses 28 through 32 is right promises. Right promises. And so, very well-known sections of Scripture. But we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So that verse 28, I put that we, you know, we're promised good. One of the quotes I've been using is John Eldridge, who said that what we need is not optimism, but confident expectation that good is coming. Confident expectation that good is coming. So we're promised that all these things work together for good. We've heard that so much, but do we think about it? Do we put it in the context of good forever, eternity? And look who promised it. It's God who can bring it about. We're promised, secondly, to me, verses 29 and 30, we are promised His purpose. Sometimes suffering can seem so random, and that's hard to process. But we know that there is a purpose, called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those he predestined, he also called. To those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the purpose is Christ-likeness, which, once again, that's another word I've heard so much, and I kind of spiritualize it, Christ-likeness. Well, I mean, we'd be progressing in holiness to be Christ-like. But think physically and think in essence that we're being, not in divine essence, but we're being raised and purposed to be like Christ. N.T. Wright, theologian, said, early Christians believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Christ at Easter. So what did he do for Christ at Easter? Resurrection. Resurrection. Physical body. His physical body was resurrected perfect, recognizable, except when he didn't want to be recognized, supernatural. And I think, again, that's the earth, the whole cosmos, according to N.T. Wright. Us, the earth, will be recognizable, restored, and that's his purpose, Christ-likeness. So we're like, the being conformed to Christ-likeness, think about him. He does not have a divided heart. I've heard that the term anxiety means divided mind. Christ does not have a divided mind. He does not have the anxiety. Everything that plagued you last week and is going to plague you this week, Christ-likeness means that's gone. That's gone. What a blessing. Verse 30 says that we'll be glorified. I've used this quote before, but I love this from Johnny, who said, I haven't been cheated out of being a complete person. I'm just going through a 40-year delay. And more than that now. And God is with me even through that, being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death here when I'll be on my feet dancing. Very vivid view of being glorified. So that is our promise. We are also promised, verse 31, we're about to wrap it up here. Verse 31, I put as we are promised his presence. Because it says, if God is for us, who is against us? We have his presence, his power with us. And then in verse 32, I went through that verse because I like how this was phrased. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That to me brought it back to a verse I probably said in the first 5 minutes of teaching weeks ago, Matthew 19:28, where the Jesus coming back is described as the renewal of all things. He graciously is giving us all things. So that's all we have to look forward to, is all things made new. All things made new. It is very complete. And it is an amazing promise. Do y'all know that the song Joy to the World is not a Christmas song? Has anybody up to that? We haven't either. Amy, you're all over it today. You're on a roll. It's actually, and if you'll listen to it, it makes total sense. But Joy to the World is actually not about the first coming of Christ, although it's a great hymn to sing at that time, but it's about the second coming. And so the part that I wanted to just have Tim sing today was Joy. the one that I wanted to just, this verse, and you read the whole thing, it makes great sense, but this says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. So he comes to make his blessings flow, the renewal of all things. He's come back. And where do they flow? Far as the curse is found. Remember that part? Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. That's how complete this is. The overturn of sickness and hurricanes and forest fires and and all of that, and all the things that plague each and every one of us. So that's our glorious future. It wouldn't do to end this without saying the real fear of missing out, though, the real FOMO, if you miss this. And so you have to, you just have to look at yourself. The one of the verses that we've used in this has been, "This day you will be with me in paradise," right? Thief on the cross. There was another thief on the cross. And what he said, he challenged Jesus. He said, "You're the Son of God, do something." Remember that? You know, does anybody remember what Jesus' answer to him was? The wrong criminal. Silence. There's no recorded answer to that criminal. So the second criminal, the thief on the cross, acknowledged Christ for who he is, acknowledged his sin. He said, "We're up here for what we've done wrong. This man is sinless. Welcome me into your kingdom." He is acknowledging who Jesus is. The other one is challenging and mean and self-obsessed. Zero answer for Christ. That is chilling to me. Never really thought about that. So you have to just see in your own heart, have you made that commitment to Christ where you've acknowledged who he is, that you've finally given up that pride, that you're not trying to hang on to yourself and add Jesus, but you're saying, "I'm sinful, I need you, and I want this. I want this glorious future." So anything we need to end with, and I hate to end it.
John, actually, you quoted N.T. Wright, and I always have quotes with me because I think it's such a beautiful word to them. But just thinking about this, I was reading, he writes, "Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sympathy. But new creation has already begun. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus Christ all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of this present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christian. To follow Jesus Christ is a new world into God's
kingdom." Wow. Fantastic quote. It's so great. Into the new world. All right. Thank you. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, our eyes want to focus on what is seen and not what is unseen. But what is unseen is eternal, far outweighs what we're facing. It doesn't feel like it in the middle of a week. But we pray, Lord, that we would just be encouraged, encourage each other. Good is coming. You are coming. Perfect relationship with you is coming. You've already given us the down payment of your Holy Spirit. We have so much great beauty now through our church, through this class, through your word. But it's just hints of how great it's going to be. Thank you for that. And just be with us as we attempt to serve you well. In Christ's name, amen.